The religious condition in Corinth was polytheistic, hedonistic, and pagan. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem today? Their philosophical beliefs were informed by Gnosticism. It is through the lens of this worldview that Paul writes, that Paul references subjects like multiple deities, baptism for the dead, I'm just going to say it this way, haircuts, and finally multiple heaven cosmos. So hopefully we can gain insight into what's happening in our nation and of course, our education system in this recently formed woke worldview that's really permeating everything. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, I'm going to hit the Jehovah's Witnesses here first. I think they deserve to be hit first. But I'm going to land hard on the Pentecostals and Charismatics because that's what we are, right? As concerning, therefore, eating those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us as there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things and we in by him. So Paul is referring to the pagan worship of fallen angels rebranded by the heathen as gods, okay? Let me stop here and just say just quickly, this is a reminder from things that I've been sharing with you for the last 2 or 3 years. We tend to think about the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent, and we don't think about the fall of the serpent before the fall of Adam and Eve, and then there was a fall of redeemed mankind after Noah's flood. And I just want to touch on those real quick because it gives us a background. Satan basically challenged God and said, there's two of us now, and God said, no, there's not. Okay? So Satan was cast out, but he still has access into the council of heaven. All right? You can see that in Job and Zechariah. The second fall occurs when the serpent deceives Eve and Adam partakes and mankind falls. Then mankind is redeemed through the flood. There's the cleansing and the purging of the flood of Noah's day. And then Noah's grandchildren fall. And they're handed over, according to Moses, to the principalities. We call them principalities and powers, but they're handed over to the fallen angels. But God reserves Israel for himself. Now, we've been grafted in, so we're reserved by God for himself, okay? Our mission is to get more people grafted in. All right, not to move people from one church to another, but to get them. It's not zero-sum economics here. So that's kind of the background, and Paul is addressing the Greeks, who I'm familiar with, and they're a pretty fallen group of people. So there is one God, the Father, there is one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and there is one Holy Spirit, and the three are one. So we don't need to revise that, but the Jehovah's Witnesses use this passage to reduce Jesus to a lesser God because they say, Paul said there are gods many and lords many, and he's using divine sarcasm. He's using that as an illustration. He's not saying that there are. He knows better. So they reduced Jesus to a lesser deity. But remember when Thomas saw Jesus after his resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God. And we need to remember that. There's all kinds of examples in Scripture of the deity of Christ. We don't need to revisit that, right? Second passage of Scripture. Are you guys impressed? I'm moving along pretty good here, aren't I? I'm going to bog down in the third and fourth one a bit. 1 Corinthians 15:29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So this is the LDS movement, not to be confused with the LSD movement. That is comes up with its own beliefs. So, but that's the Mormons. So we find this verse said in Paul's defense of the bodily resurrection of his of Jesus and his followers. So the theological context of this is bodily resurrection. Now, the Greeks were Gnostic, and they believed that the spirit could be pure while the body was corrupt. So there's no way God would resurrect us physically because the body is corrupt, and the whole idea is to put that off. That's not the case. So the pagan reference for baptizing for the dead is to illustrate that even the polytheistic heathen believed in an afterlife. That's the point. So baptizing for the dead was introduced by the Gnostics into Greek society and culture. And I've read their beliefs on this point, and I thought about sharing it, but honestly, it's so convoluted, it just makes you feel confused after you hear about it. So I'm going to not put the confusion I put in my mind in your mind. I'll just keep it to myself. But the Gnostics believe that the gods created the spirits, and there are some spirits that were pure and some spirits that were impure. And the impure spirits they put into unborn children. Okay? That belief is kind of re-emerging right now. I'm going to get into that in a moment. The other spirits, the pure spirits, join the pantheon of gods in their worldview. Again, baptizing for the dead has been picked up by the Mormons, I guess, to increase their church roles. I don't know why else, but that's what they do. But again, Paul is defending bodily resurrection, coming out of a false religion, not advocating it. So the modern, I'm just going to say it this way, the modern false prophets that are running around today with television cameras and microphones are presuming to have secret knowledge, prophetic revelation, and have picked up the worldview of the Gnostics, saying that mankind is eternal, pre-existed as spirit beings, waiting to be born as children. And so you can see how Gnosticism is re-infiltrating the church in our day. It infiltrated the church in the second century, and it's kind of in a resurgence right now. If you hear somebody that calls himself a prophet and says they have secret information or secret revelation, Trump is really still president, and he's in control of the military, and we're just waiting for him to come back into the White House. Those are the same people that believe that you floated around heaven until you got stuck in this body. I'm just going to encourage you not to be deceived, all right? I've heard this teaching from three prominent charismatic prophets. So Gnosticism leads to elitism, a religious caste system when it's fully embraced. There are some with special knowledge, and then there's the rest of you. And Jesus made us one, yes? He died, when he died on the, you go to the cross, the ground is level. There's no big I's and little U's. There's no uppers and lowers and those, all that. You get it, okay. How about some haircuts? You guys want to talk about haircuts? You guys, a lot of you guys got haircuts. You want to talk about haircuts? It's not going to sound like I'm talking about haircuts, but I'm going to make it about haircuts. 1 Corinthians 11:4 through 7 and 13 through 15. This is a long passage, and I'm just going to break it up, and you can read it on your own. 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that even is one of sheaves was shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, the old Pentecostal holiness group took this and said, men can't let their hair grow long, and women have to cut their hair and dress like they've been to a funeral while the men dress like it's Saturday Night Fever. If you've ever been to a Pentecostal holiness, it's there, the guys are all dressed in fancy suits and the women look like they're about ready to sing a dirge. So let's just focus on hair for a moment. I wish I had some to focus on, but as Steve so graciously pointed out, I don't get mad, Steve, I get even. I'm just saying. So Jewish men pray with their heads covered. They have a kippah, yes? And so he's not talking to Jews. He's talking to Greeks because he's talking about a man should not pray with his head covered, okay? So we know that. And I think this has relevance to what's going on in schools today, the actual teaching that Paul is bringing to this polytheistic religious structure that he's about to dismantle while talking about hairstyles, okay? The Temple of Aphrodite was the prominent house of worship in Corinth. It was a massive structure. Aphrodite was the Olympian third heaven goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. That's a nice way of saying that, huh? She was accompanied by a god named Eros. Wonder what word comes from that. Who was a winged god and infected people with strong, passionate desires. We call him Cupid today. And we've turned him into a chubby little baby with wings. But he's a fallen angel that's here to corrupt human sexuality, okay? Aphrodite loved to meddle in the romantic lives of mortals and derive pleasure from this. Why am I telling you this? Well, thank you for asking. That was kind. There were at least 1,100 temple prostitutes to Aphrodite when Paul showed up in Corinth. 1,100. You would think it was an RNC or a DNC or a WEM. Sorry, inside words came out. This is the part I want you to capture. Aphrodite, it was said, could change her gender and the gender of her followers. This is important. This is why we need to know what Paul was saying. The men would grow their hair long and act effeminate, and the women would cut their hair short and act masculine in the service of Aphrodite in the temple. That's the origin. That's the root. That's what's happening right now. Forgive me for being graphic. I don't know quite know how to. I think I'm trying to be careful because there's youngsters here. But there were hetero and homosexual prostitutes in the temple servicing the needs of the worshipers. I want to say it this way. Our identity is in Christ, yes? If our identity was in Aphrodite, we could change. They only had two. Now we got what? How many are we up to now? How many genders are we up to now?
126 in California.
Well, praise God, we're leading the way. Wow. But Paul isn't talking about haircuts or whether you should or should not cut your hair. He's talking about not identifying with temple prostitution to Aphrodite and flipping your gender around and getting involved in conduct that's completely ungodly. That's what he's concerned about. And the truth is, there's only male and female. I think today we're struggling to understand the onslaught of gender dysphoria and gender reassignment, but the answer has been in front of us for 2,000 years. It's just that paganism is creeping back in. We moved God out of the schools. As nature abhors a vacuum, something else is going to move in, and what's moving in is a pagan structure that's disrupting the lives of our kids. Okay? I'm going to say it this way. In my opinion, the judgment on America right now is not the destruction It's not its destruction, but on its holy, erotic pleasure seeking that is very Corinthian. All right? So, like the U.S., Corinth was powerful and wealthy. I want you to hear this. This is important. I might make a mistake when I say it, but I'll try to correct it at the end. I'm just warning you. Corinth was not conquered by Rome. It was sold to Rome by the elites. Who are we selling ourselves to right now? CCP? And they're represented by a dragon? I don't know. It could be a problem. Can't wear a cross, but you could probably wear a big dragon on your shirt in school, right? I mean, history's repeating itself in front of our eyes, so our battle isn't with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. That's what Paul wrote. And it's important because I really love what Kenny said at one point about it's loving the sinner and hating the sin. That's so important to keep. It's hard to keep in balance sometimes when somebody's up in your face, especially if you're half Irish. So the people caught in this malaise of false identities, they're not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. We use this term spiritual warfare, yes? And so spiritual warfare is warfare. Don't play nice. Not with people, I'm talking in prayer. Be bold in prayer. So the false gods of the ancient world are taking over our beloved nation. On the left, there is Baal, the bull of Wall Street, with Eros on Epstein Island. I thought that was pretty cool, the way that came out. All right, thank you. On the right is the pagan Bohemian Grove just north of us with its disgusting rituals. So the problem's on the left and the right. There is no gender amongst the pagan gods, which are in fact fallen angels. That's a mask to deceive us. Gender dysphoria is going to be won in prayer, and once we've prayed, we vote out the pagans in both parties and vote in God-fearing men and women. That's what we need to do. Satan is really interested in defaming the image of God that's in us, and that's what this is really about, okay? So that's the battlefield right there. The battlefield is taking place in our thoughts, our imaginations, in our minds. And we need to win. We need to win our own personal battle. We need to win the battle for this country. Next passage of scripture is 2 Corinthians 12:1-6. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he seeth me to be, or that heareth me. So he uses this term third heaven, and I've heard it said, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. Okay, but there's more to it than that. So I'm going to have to incriminate myself on this point. The problem with postmodern charismatics is their weird teaching on spiritual warfare that I used to believe and teach, by the way. So I'm of that generation that grew up that you listen to your teachers and you take in what they're teaching you, and that's what you teach. That was normal. But in the case of spiritual warfare, where they've got us yelling at demons in the sky, that's not effective. Because it's been going on. Remember, I said this many times. If it would have worked, it would have worked by now. We've been doing it for 60 years, and the country's getting worse. So that's not the answer. I'm sure Kenny could give us some good lessons with his experience that if you're engaging in conflict with the enemy and you're losing, you got to change your strategy. You can't keep doing the same thing. You know, I want to win, right? I want to keep winning. I don't want to get tired of winning. I just want to keep winning. Rather than find out what the ancient Greek beliefs were about the heavens, they make up their own version of three heavens and fantasize about their power over it. When God created Adam, and Adam and Eve created mankind, he gave them dominion over what? This realm. Not that realm. That's God's domain. And then there's the underworld too. I'm not going to talk much about it. Again, I could talk about this with you all day long, but I'm trying to be disciplined here, get through this. When Jesus said you have authority over all the power of the enemy, the context is your life, your household. If he expands your sphere of influence, then that includes that. Is this making sense? So, I just want to go on that for a while, but I'm not going to. So again, we can read Job and Zechariah and find out why Satan appears in the council of heaven. It's because he still has access. He hasn't been completely defeated yet. He's going to be defeated when he's thrown into the lake of fire. And as I mentioned to you, I've reserved lakeside seats for us. Can't wait. Jesus is coming again, yes? I don't know when he's coming, right? I don't know when he's coming. It appears, yeah. He says he's coming quickly. His quickly and my quickly, they don't line up. His soon and my soon, not so close. But anyways, nobody cares about my thoughts on that. We have been raised up and seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so seeing the reference to God's throne, to the enemy's access, the enemy that we battle with, principalities and powers, and our own position in Christ in heaven, if you're concerned about the references, it's Ephesians 1:3, 2:6, and 3:10. You can look those up. So the Greek worldview of the heavens, that's why it's plural, is that there were three. The first heaven was the underworld, which had two compartments, Hades and Tartarus. That was the place of the dead and the place of torment. So remember the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus told. So clearly the Jews held this belief of the underworld as well. Now Jesus, when he was crucified, descended, took the keys of hell and death, and he rules that arena. That's no longer under the control of the enemy. And he ascended with the faithful dead back to heaven, okay? The second heaven was Gaia, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Gaia, which we call Mother Earth, the physical world that's this realm. It's now worshipped by radical environmentalists and climate and the climate change people. That's what's happening right now. It's just the same old thing. It's being remarketed, repackaged, but it's back. Not welcome back, but it's back. So our warfare is in the second heaven arena, and that's the realm of our dominion. Okay? The third heaven is the spiritual world populated by the gods of Mount Olympus. I'm not saying this is true. I'm saying this is the worldview that Paul is writing to. These were associated with Zeus, who is Baal, who is Lucifer, who is Satan. It goes by different names in different languages and different cultures, but it's the same fallen deity, or fallen fake deity, false. Crazy angel. He's not stupid, he's crazy. Sometimes I get mad and I call him stupid. That's not smart, don't do that. But he's insane. He stood up to God and he said, now there's two of us. And God said, nope. That was the big battle in heaven. The heavens are heavenly places, is where the Lord dwells with his holy angels. It's also where Lucifer and the fallen angels have access. And angelic warfare occurs here, led by Michael, the archangel. So it's, I got a call from our Michael, not that Michael, this Michael, about that. We should be praying. When we're saying, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're also inviting heavenly angels to come and do battle in the spiritual arena. Paul addresses all three heavens in Philippians 2:10, which it's interesting to me because when I hear people talk about the third heaven who haven't really studied this background, they say, well, it's the first and second heaven aren't mentioned in the Bible, but they are. In Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That's the first, second, and third heaven. All right? Let me say something, what I think is, what do I want to say? I want to be careful how I say it. I feel like in our arena, evangelical, charismatic arena, we have lost the value of certain traditions. And reciting the Lord's Prayer is more what the high church does, but it's what we should be doing too. And I'm saying that in the sense of when we're saying, Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happened in heaven when Satan fell? He was cast out. Am I right? So when we're saying, as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, we're saying that for the Lord to block or to cast out the enemy from our midst. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, just to confirm that earlier thesis, right? I mean, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about driving the enemy out of our thoughts, our lives, our families, our neighborhoods. I mean, whatever our sphere of influence is at school, at work, at wherever you are, that there are people that God has specifically ordained for you to witness to. And if you don't do it, maybe it won't happen. And that's kind of a troubling thought. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're believing that God is going to come down to earth and defeat the enemy as he did in heaven. Amen? So it's a prophetic prayer. It's like, I know that's going to be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes, but it's a part for us too, because it says right there up on the wall, so I know it's true. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're not supposed to give them up to darkness. Amen? Well, you guys are shouting me down too much now. Isaiah 65:17, the prophet prophesied, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So our view, I think our view of heaven right now is a little bit romanticized. When we think about heaven and dwelling with God forever, we're talking about the new heaven, not the one that exists right now. Because the one that exists right now experienced the fall of Satan. So it's going to be wiped away. This earth experienced the fall of man, so it's going to be wiped away. And God's going to, after he returns, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. If you ever get discouraged, read the end of the book. We win. I mean, that's good. I would like to see some more winning in the interim, right? I think that's coming. I do. All things are going to be made new after Satan is cast into the lake of fire. So these four passages that many would consider difficult are used by Paul as illustrations, not points of doctrine. Does that make sense? He's taking something from their culture. Maybe if Jesus came today, he would talk about microprocessors and RAM. I don't know. But he would have an illustration, you know, I got my hard drive and I got my RAM. And this is where I usually get clogged up. I need more RAM. The older I get, I really need more RAM. Short-term memory. So I'm bringing these four passages to you today, and especially in light of Kenny being here and sharing with us what is going on in our school system, because our battle is profoundly spiritual. If we make it about people, we'll miss the target, and we'll get involved in a fight that we're not equipped for. So we pray for and witness to the lost, yes? We pray for America and vote for godly candidates, or at least the best of who's running. This opportunity we have is a godly candidate. So that's how we win back our nation. We get involved in prayer. That's the priority, because we've got to be free ourselves. If I don't have authority over my own conduct and character, I don't have any authority over anything. Wow. I was really hoping at least one person would say amen right there. It's true. So these nations represent where I've been in spiritual warfare. Kenny's been there in physical warfare, I guess. It's a lot of them, huh? Because you knew what they were. And I've had people just walking down the sidewalk, demonized people just like you'd expect to see in a movie, just collapse to the floor and writhe and foam. And if I'm struggling with secret sin, I'm not going to be able to do anything to help that person. Is this making sense? So on earth as it is in heaven starts here. In other words, I want my character and conduct. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. But I want my character and conduct to reflect heaven's reality, not my fallen reality. Does that make sense? Because I don't want to be at a loss if somebody's writhing and foaming to go, come out in the name of Jesus, and he says, you come out, he goes, you forget it, because I know what you're doing in private. That would be a bad moment. Okay. Yeah, you guys aren't going to say amen no matter how amazing I am. Yeah. Here's the thing, if we vote for change but neglect prayer, the next group of politicians will be deceived like the former. This is why Paul encourages us to pray for those in authority. We're in a toxic situation right now where both sides look at the other side as the enemy. That's not one nation under God. We're in a toxic, probably should leave this alone, but I don't have any good sense. We're in a toxic situation denominationally with some of that is going on as well. Yes. We're all on the same team. We're all one in Christ. If somebody does it different than we do it, maybe they're doing it right, and we'll find out, after we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, he's probably going to say, y'all got it mostly wrong, but I love you anyways. But let's bow our heads, will we?